We've got as far as chapter 10 in our study of Hebrews, and this afternoon we shall very briefly finish the epistle off. We did look at chapter 10 with Brother Alfred this morning in his exhortation, and I want to come in just towards the end of chapter 10 as an introduction to the 11th chapter, which is really our subject for the next few minutes. Because, as I said in the very first talk I gave here in this study, it's so important to get the context of thought in anything you're doing with the Word of God. Get the context, and then you'll begin to see what's building up. And the context, it seems to me, of chapter 11 is that the apostle was trying to steel the believers against a time of persecution that was coming to them. In fact, that may very well have been with them at that time. Chapter 11 is not just a dissertation about faith, a kind of essay on faith. It's all to do with the epistle. It's to do with what he's talking about. And he's warning them that they will have to make a stand for their faith, and that the key to success alone will be if they maintain their belief in the power of God to help them. He's reminded them in the end of chapter 10 that they have once done this. They were made a gazing stock, verse 33, by reproaches and afflictions, and they did have compassion of him in his bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience. And the word patience in the New Testament almost always means endurance, stickability. This is what it means. It doesn't mean resignation, just putting up with things. That's not New Testament patience. Patience means sticking it out. And you will have need, he says, to stick it out, to hold fast, that after you have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. Now the just shall live by faith. He's lifting this passage again out of the prophecy of Habakkuk. The just man is the man who lives in the faith of God. And if any man draws back in the face of this persecution that is coming, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of them that draw back. We're not going to draw back. We're going on. We're going to hold fast. We're going to stick it out. And so save our lives in the day of judgment. And this leads him into a consideration of what is this faith to which they are called. Now, if you ask most Christadelphians for a definition of faith, they'll say faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11, verse 1. I don't think that's a definition of faith at all. I don't think Paul is giving us a sort of textbook definition of faith. What he's saying is this is what faith does. This is the way faith operates. It is faith that gives substance to what you believe. It is faith which provides evidence of things not seen. Faith is the quality that does this. The New English Bible says, faith gives substance to our hopes and makes us certain of realities we do not see. This is what faith does. But what is faith? The schoolboy definition said that faith means believing something you know isn't true. And that's not true either. I would think of faith, of course you'll think of it in a variety of ways, and I'm not suggesting this is a good definition, but I think of faith as being vision, the ability to see behind the scenes, to get behind the facade, to see the realities that are there, though the appearance seems to be different. It's vision. Not eyesight, of course, it's not the kind of vision that I haven't got so good as I used to have. It's the power to see beyond and behind the obvious, to see the immortal, invisible, God only wise. It's that kind of vision that Moses had when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, verse 27 tells us, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. This is faith. Seeing him who is invisible. Do you remember the story of Elisha at Dothan in the second book of Kings, chapter 6 and the 13th verse, when they were surrounded by the armies of the king of Syria, and the young man, the servant of the prophet, was terrified? Verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now we need our eyes to be opened in order that we can see those things which are invisible to our natural sight. And this is faith. So the apostle says in verse 6 of this chapter, I hope you're following it with me in the 11th chapter, he says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Belief in God is faith. Belief in the promised kingdom and the reward of eternal life is by faith. We believe in this. You can't prove it mathematically. People who say to you, well, I'd only believe God if I could see him, are asking you to bring God down and put him on the desk and say, this is God, and if you could do that, he wouldn't be God. Faith means believing in the invisible power that is there. We know it is there, though we can't see it. And without this faith, it is impossible to please God. You've got to bring this with you, a willingness to believe. He that cometh to God must believe that he exists. So you see, the very first thing the apostle says in verse 3, before he starts telling us about the faith of Old Testament characters, he says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made out of things which do appear. We believe this. We believe in the creative act of God, that God made all things. If you say, well, how did he do it? I don't know. How could he make something out of nothing? He didn't. All I know is, and I believe this by faith, that the things we see all around us, the trees, the earth, everything, was made by the power of God. By faith we understand this. And it leads us on to the thought, doesn't it, that all these things we see that were made out of things, not out of things which do appear, but by the invisible power of the eternal God, these are not the real things. The real things belong to God. The unseen things are the realities. And the things which are seen are temporal. This room, this building, these trees. Time and change are busy ever. Man decays and ages move. But God doesn't change. He is the eternal, invisible, immortal. So the apostle writes to the Corinthians of this, doesn't he? You remember very well in the fourth chapter of the second epistle, telling them that the endurance of present tribulations is but a temporary thing. And that if they will only keep their eyes fixed on the eternal, invisible things of God, they will come through it all eventually. For which cause we faint not, verse 16. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. I love that phrase, it's beautiful. Our light affliction works for us. We set it to work. The tribulations, distresses, afflictions of this present life, they're not just things to be put up with, grit your teeth and try to shrug it off and one day it'll all be gone. They're servants working for you. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory if we look not at the things which are seen but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen but which are seen by the eye of faith alone, these are eternal. And it was this ability to see behind the facade of present things that was the common denominator of all these people who are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. There were all sorts of different people here catalogued for us, and they achieved quite different results, but they all had this one thing in common. Vision. Vision. They could see something other people couldn't see. They could see God behind it all. It almost seems as though the apostle has set out to give a catalogue from the beginning right through Old Testament history, and then realises by the time he gets to about verse 32 that it's going to be quite impossible. He's only mentioned Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, and he'd be doing forever if he went on like this. He gets as far as Book of Judges and he lumps them all together, so that a lot of the great names that one would have expected to have been extended and a lot said about are just briefly comprehended. What shall I more say, for the time will fail me to tell? Then he mentioned some rather unusual names. I don't suppose we'd have put them there at all. Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. Just David also, now we'd have said a lot about him, and Samuel, the prophets, but there wasn't time. What he's doing is giving us some illustrations of people who saw God, and in that faith were able to do extraordinary things. Through faith, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. You see, their faith didn't work out itself in exactly the same way in each life. In the context of their times, they lived different kinds of life and they did different kinds of things. But they all had this in common. They had the vision to see God in their lives. Nor are they held up, I believe, necessarily as an example of virtue in every other respect. I don't think we've got to try to say that Samson wasn't a sensual man who had too much liking for the ladies. He obviously did, it seems to me. But what he got, and this is what Paul is talking about, what he got was faith. So that when blinded, and as the Philistines thought helpless, he was in that temple of Dagon. He could call upon the mighty power of God, help me just once, O Lord, and let me be avenged on my enemies. And with the great power of the Spirit of God, he could bring the building down upon them like that, and upon himself, and it was faith that did it. He believed in God. He believed that God had the power. And it was for that he's commended, not for all the other things. Jephthah and Barak and people like that. We wouldn't have put in the catalogue, I don't suppose, but they had this quality. They had this quality. This vision to believe in God. So he says of Noah, for example, verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, here's this phrase keeps coming in, doesn't it? Things not seen. as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He believed what God had said. He believed that though all present appearances were to the contrary, yet because God had said it, it would come. So he acted in the light of his faith in God, and for this he was commended. Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, verse 10, whose builder and maker is God. He wandered about in the land. God said, this is your land, I'll give it to you and to your seed for an everlasting inheritance. And he never got so much as to set a foot in. When he wanted to bury his wife, as we well know, he had to buy a piece of land with a cave in it to use as a sepulchre. And that's all he got. He paid for it in solid cash. But he knew, he had faith, he saw the future. He knew that what God had said he would one day fulfill. So he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. That's faith, seeing the invisible. He saw, and in the light of what he saw, he lived his vagrant life on earth. Verse 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. This kind of faith which the apostle's illustrating in this chapter in Hebrews is an active faith. It's a faith that did things, a vision that inspired to action, not just an armchair religion. They didn't just sit down and theorize about it. It set them going, got them on the move, up and off. Pick up your tents, Abraham, and go. They did things. That's why Abraham is said by the apostle in Romans to be justified by faith, and by the apostle James in his second chapter to have been justified by works. There's no conflict here, no conflict. This man of faith turned his faith into action, and his actions were counted to him for righteousness because they were an evidence of his faith. This is the kind of faith God wants. People who see a vision and, impelled by that vision, do something about it. Not just sit in the armchair and look at it, but get up and go. There's a lovely passage in Daniel chapter 11. The context we needn't go into now. It's a historical context concerning the history of the Jewish people. But it just says, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, this opponent of God's people. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The Revised Standard Version says the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. That's just what Paul was saying to the Hebrews, just what he wanted them to do. Stand firm and take action. And this catalogue of people, these heroes of faith, in this chapter in Hebrews, were people who did both. They stood firm under persecution, they stood firm under trials and tribulations, and they took action in the faith of the vision they saw. Verse 36, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, still didn't get the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect, of whom the world, their world, was not worthy. But are we worthy? Are we worthy to be mentioned in the same breath with people of this caliber, people of this faith? We talk about having the faith of Abraham. Are we worthy to be mentioned in the same breath with Abraham? These people who wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented, naked for their faith. Where is that faith today? When the Son of Man cometh, will he find this kind of faith on the earth? The rise up and go faith, the stand firm and take action faith? We live in a materialist society, don't we? Clever, sophisticated, computerized, essentially a thing-seen society. And we need, brethren and sisters, young people, old people, middle-aged people, we need to be able to see behind the facade, get through it, to God behind it all. The things which are seen are as temporal now as they were in Paul's day, and the only real things are the eternal things that belong to God. There's a lovely passage in the second chapter of Acts that tells us that where the Spirit of the Lord is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. Well, we've got some old men among us now, and old men have their dreams, sometimes dreams of what might have been, sometimes dreams of what may yet be. But if the Lord remains away, our future depends upon you young people growing up in our community, the young men and women in this room and others like you. The future belongs to you in the grace of God and in His absence. What kind of visions are you seeing? What kind of dreams are you dreaming? Your young men shall see visions. And young women, try to see these visions of God, this power of God, the invisible things of God, so that you can rise up and go with all the saints of God. Lord, increase our faith, they said to Jesus. We live in such a material age, so adverse to faith. Lord, increase our faith. Perhaps we can see in the world in which we live some types and figures of what could be if we got behind the facade to the immortal, invisible power of God. I'd like to close with some words that were written by John Oxenham, and I only remember them from the dim past. It was a long time ago these words appeared in the Testimony magazine. Lord, in an age of steel and stone, when girders tell the dreamer's plan, give me the strength to stand alone, give me the grace to be a man. As planes that plunge into the sky to find themselves upborne on air, teach me the life of trust to try and find the soul upheld in prayer. May something of the vast designs that animate and move our days be but inevitable signs to lead us into lordlier ways.